Good evening. I see our numbers are down again tonight. There's a lot of people away and some not being very well. We started last week on the second major heading. The first one was death in the intermediate state. So we started on the second major heading, the second coming of Christ. And most of this unit on the last things will deal with the second coming of Christ. And I think there's one thing we need to keep in mind, you know, when we're dealing with things that are still future, we cannot be sometimes too dogmatic. Now, we know that Jesus is coming again. You know, there's no question there. But some of the finer details, well, some of these things we'll just have to wait and see. I mention that because there may from time to time be some differences of opinion on some of the things that are happening. But Scripture gives us a lot of information. So those things we should certainly note very carefully, such as some of the events that will take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And we're mentioning here altogether 10 of them. We already looked at 5 of them. The apostasy, or the falling away from the truth of the Word of God. You know, we looked at last week also at war, at famine and pestilence. And we observed that these often go together. When there is war, often there will result in famine and also in sickness or pestilence. Then we talked about the earthquakes as well. So that brings us then to number 6, which is right at the very bottom there of page 5, regarding religious persecution. Matthew 24 again, remember a lot of the verses that we have here are taken from the Olivet Discourse. But in Matthew 24:8, Jesus says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." So we see the persecution for the sake of Christ. You know, they shall deliver you to be afflicted. Many shall be offended. All these kind of things. So religious persecution, of course, we are aware, is evident in a number of countries around the world. And we can simply expect these to get worse and worse. You know, as time goes by, and as humanity rejects God more and more openly. You know, it's interesting right now that announced that Royal Commission looking into the the problems within the Roman Catholic Church, and Cardinal Pell is all kind of up in arms now and very defensive, and and this, of course, what can you expect with a church that does not allow its clergy to get married? So this is one of the problems certainly that you're dealing with there. But we also recognize that the problem there is not restricted to the Roman Catholic Church. You know, we have other churches that are involved in there as well. But we were looking at the newspaper earlier and see some of the letters that are written to the editor. And they're blaming religion in general, you know, and blaming Christianity, you know, and have nothing to do with Christianity. So we see the things happening there. And Cardinal Pell complaining, they're picking, the media are picking on the Roman Catholic Church, which is very unfair, you know. So, you know, you see the persecution even in the media against that. You know, you see a lot of people opposing religion. You think of the Christians that are persecuted in a number of countries around the world. Any country where Islam is in the majority, Christians are having a problem. You know, so we see that, you know, very definitely so. And, you know, if you look back over history of the church, might consider even during the 16th century, starting 17th century, when you have your Spanish Inquisition inquiring into the faith of people. And of course, basically, if you don't agree with the teachings of the Church of Rome, well, you were a heretic and you were burned at the stake, or you were quartered. Quarter, remember, tie one arm to one horse, tie another arm to another horse, tie the two legs to two more horses, and drive them four different ways. So that Christians were torn into four pieces. You know, so some of these things that were being done to the Christians, you know, but that started already in the first century. Probably the first one to really do this, well, you see it already in the book of Acts when Stephen became the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7, and Paul consenting unto his death. You see the Roman Emperor Nero, who used to take the Christians and would put a stake under their chin to keep their heads up, and you know, would put tar over them and light that tar so that the Christians became the living torches to light up the spectacles in Nero's public gardens. You know, some of these things that were going on. So you see the persecutions of the Christians in the early church, but you still see persecution today. And it's something that we need to be aware of. But Scripture says this is going to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Well, let's look at the next one. The universal diffusion of the gospel, Matthew 24, verse 14. You know, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So before the second coming of Christ, the gospel shall be preached in the entire world. And, you know, Bible scholars are not agreed. Some say this has been fulfilled already. Others say, no, not yet. There may still be some tribes in the jungles, you know, whether it be in the Philippines or whether it be in the Amazon, you know, some of these jungle areas where there may be some tribes that have not yet been reached with the gospel. But many Bible scholars do believe that this has been fulfilled already, because the gospel has gone out over the airwaves around the world. So the whole, you know, earth is already blanketed, as it were, with the gospel outreach there. But Jesus makes it clear, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So again, this is something that will happen before the Lord comes again. So the universal diffusion of the gospel. We might also mention events in the Holy Land. What, you know, do we see there? The first thing, the Jews have returned to Palestine. That we do know. But in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 begins with Jesse, and then it goes on from there. You know, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. But then we go down to verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush, that's Egypt, and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So the remnant of his people, as the Jews have been dispersed throughout the world, you know, he says he will bring the remnant of the people, and he will bring them back, because he will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So whichever part of the world they're in, they will come back to the land. And of course we see that, you know, it's an interesting study. You know, you see, of course, 1948, the establishment of the modern nation of Israel. But it goes back well before that. 1917, the Balfour Declaration. You know, you see a number of other things that are happening there, but it's more in our day and age. Well, for some of us older ones, I guess it's our day and age. You know, when 1948, I know some of you were not born yet then, some of us were. But, you know, it's a fairly recent development, and, you know, you see them. They have gathered together from the four corners of the earth. There's a book written by Leon Uris called Exodus. If you have never read it, I would encourage you to read it, because it tells you a lot about, it's written as a novel, but it gives you a lot of information about the days of the first settlement there back in the 1940s. So it's very, very helpful. But you see that there. So the Jews have returned to Palestine. And then if you look at chapter 35, still in Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is kind of the gospel in miniature. You know, you have everything. You go from the birth of Christ, you talk about the death of Christ, you talk about the second coming of Christ, but also you read there about the nation of Israel in chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. But the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And the desert of Palestine is again blossoming as a rose. And Israel is exporting flowers today that are grown in what used to be desert. But they are a foremost country in, you know, the drip irrigation. And they can take just a little bit of water with the drip irrigation, and they're able to really produce flowers. So the desert, again, is blossoming. And so it's, again, something that is mentioned there, and we see that today. We might also mention, so we have mentioned events in the Holy Land, phenomena in the sky, again, Matthew 24, going back there, verses 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So we see the phenomena, what's happening in the sky, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, but the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. You know, see these things happening. Something that is mentioned another place, the moon shall be turned into blood. You know, and this was, it's rather illogical in its reasoning, by the way. But let me tell you how some people reasoned. The moon shall be turned into blood. Blood is red. Red is the color of the communist countries, Russia. And Russia sent off a rocket and it hit the moon. So when the Russian red rocket hit the moon turned red. Blood. The moon shall be turned into blood. So when this was going on back in the 1960s, you know, people were doing all kind of fancy eisegesis. You know what exegesis is? Drawing out the real meaning of the Word of God. Eisegesis is reading your meaning into the Word of God. Well, that's what the people were doing back in those days. You know, we don't accept that kind of interpretation. But that's what people were saying. The moon shall be turned into blood. See, this is happening already because Russia landed one of their rockets on the moon. Well, you know, that I would disagree with. But there will be signs, things that are happening in the sky. So we see that. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The sun shall be darkened. Hey, didn't we have an eclipse of the sun today? Huh? I guess we couldn't see it here, but you could see it in Queensland. Yeah. Not sure if you ever seen one. I have, you know, quite interesting to watch. You don't want to look with your naked eye into the sun, but we used to take a whole stack of photographic negatives. Some of you don't even know what negatives are, you know, because we don't use them anymore with all the digital photography. But, you know, we took a stack of negatives and we'd hold it up and we looked through that at the sun, and we were able to see, you know, see the eclipse there. But very interesting. So things are happening. And the tenth one, when men shall say peace and safety. Now that goes back, I mean, not maybe go back, but we have to look at 1 Thessalonians for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first couple verses there, first three verses. Out of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right, now, some people have argued, you know, how can you correlate the two, you know? The sign seems to be in contradiction to the passages which announce wars until the end. But the contradiction is really only apparent. So there shall be wars and rumors of wars. But here they say peace and safety. So how can there be wars and rumors of wars and peace and safety at the same time? But the contradiction is really only an apparent contradiction. Because when the Antichrist comes, he will promise peace and safety. But instead of having peace and safety, sudden ruin will come upon the nations. And if you look at, we've mentioned Isaiah 48 and verse 22. Isaiah 48 verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So, you know, so they may expect peace. And that's why there will be no world peace. It's impossible. You know, you have your United Nations. Some people call it United Notions. You know, and that goes back, of course, to the League of Nations after the First World War. And that didn't work. Second World War broke out. So then after the Second World War, they had the United Nations, you know. But there's still wars going on all over the world. But, you know, they promised there will be peace. Things will be safe. But it's only an apparent thing. So their sudden ruin will come upon the nations. It uses an interesting illustration here, Paul uses, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, basically, what you get there, the woman expecting the child knows that that baby is going to come. She knows she's not going to escape that, you know, but she doesn't know exactly when that baby will be coming. So that's why we say here, a note, attentive believers shall be ignorant to the end of the day and the hour of the appearance of the Savior. But since the author recognizes the general period of it, they will be without excuse if they do not watch at the time when the prophetic signs are multiplied. If they will only take care, they shall not be taken unprepared by the coming of the Lord. But of course, many people, I don't believe that pie in the sky. You know, I don't believe that Jesus, yeah, he lived 2,000 years ago maybe. But, you know, coming back, he's dead. You know, no, he won't come back. You know, it's easy to get caught up in some kind of reasoning like that. But Jesus will come again. next year, I've been asked to speak at the Bible camp of Calvary Jurong BP Church in June. And one of the messages is, will Jesus come again? You know, so that's, they want to be assured that he is coming again. So it's a whole series of 8 messages dealing with the second coming of Christ. So going through this is good preparation for that, and some of the things that we're going through, be going through with them, because one of the messages is the signs of Jesus coming. Well, we've just kind of gone through that. You know, but there are people today that say, no, they don't believe in the second coming. Remember, we had a Bible study in Adelaide when we were there, and we had a number of people attending that were not from Hope Church. It was kind of like a community Bible study. And one of the ladies says, we never hear this in our church. And she's very right. In her church, Uniting Church, that she was attending, you know, they don't teach about the second coming of Christ. Probably don't believe in the second coming of Christ. So we need to be aware of that, because that's part of the apostasy. So, but we should be aware that this is going to happen. Well, these are some of the events that will take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So let us go on to capital B, the rapture. Now, we say a number of facts that are clearly stated in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And I'm going to read that passage because there is a lot in there that tells us what is going to happen about the second coming. Remember, of course, when he talks about sleep, he's talking about death. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, old English word, precede them which are asleep, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, what we see is a number of things. At the time fixed by God, not the time fixed by man, but a time fixed by God, in the twinkling of an eye. That expression is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ shall descend from heaven. He shall raise those who died in faith. All right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So he shall raise those who died in faith. And then he shall change the bodies of the living believers in that moment on the earth. You know, verse 17, what he just said. Then we which alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And all the believers, changed or resurrected, shall together be taken up on the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, in order to be always with him. Because it tells us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's verse 17 there in 1 Thessalonians 4. The living unbelievers shall be left here below on earth. So that passage in 1 Thessalonians verse 4 tells us a couple things. One, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then it also tells those believers who are alive on the earth at that time, they will also go up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, if the believers go up, the door is going to slam. Well, it just stopped before it slammed. Okay, so the dead in Christ first, then we who are alive and remain, we will also be caught up together with them. But that means the unbelievers are left here on this earth. All right? And of course, that's going to be one of those events where, you know, millions of people are all of a sudden going to disappear. And, you know, what's going to be the reaction? First of all, we don't know what's happened to them. But we're glad that they are gone, because these were the ones that were causing trouble on this earth. They're the ones that were always preaching about Jesus. I'm glad they're not here anymore. You know, that's kind of going to be the reaction of those left behind. So, remember, Left Behind is the title of a movie, but also the title of books that have been written on the second coming. So, you know, and that's Tim LaHaye's idea of what might happen. So we're not sure exactly on some of the details how it will happen. The same as, you know, when you're told you can't buy or sell unless you have the number of the man, 666. But how exactly that will be carried out, we don't know. But, you know, it's clear from Revelation. If you don't have the number of man, number 666, you can't buy or sell. But how that works, well, we'll have to wait and see. Okay, so these are, so far, what we've gone through here, 1 Thessalonians 4, it's very, very clear. These things will happen. You know, the trumpet will sound, dead in Christ shall rise first, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye, you know, all these kind of things. Dead in Christ first, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with the dead in Christ. We meet the Lord in the air, we shall be forever with the Lord. Now that is called the rapture, when the believers go up to meet the Lord in the air. But what we need to note also is that the coming of Christ for His church, which is the rapture, is distinct from His coming with the saints. So you have a coming of Christ for the saints, and you have a coming of Christ with the saints. Coming of Christ for the saints is called the rapture. The coming of Christ with the saints is called the revelation. All right, so there are two parts, in a sense, to the second coming of Christ. Now, we'll talk more about that as we go along. But let's look at the question, how shall the rapture take place? All right, a signal shall be given. We're told the trumpet will sound. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the trumpet. And also, there's a number of things there in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the trumpet will sound, and at that time then, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will come to seek His own. Now, Scripture does speak of the angels who shall come to harvest the earth and gather the elect. We see that in Matthew chapter 13 and also 24. But Matthew 13, verses 39 and 40. Matthew 13, 39 and 40. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So it's talking about the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So the angels will come to harvest the earth. And then again, turning over to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So the angels will be involved there. So it's Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming himself. He's coming in person. But the angels also will have a part there. They shall gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. So Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with the angels and come to seek his bride. Now, we've already looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, but just in case, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ that comes at that time. So at the time of the rapture, the trumpet sounds, the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven. And all deceased believers will be resurrected in that moment. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the redeemed of all ages shall be caught up together. So we have loved ones who have gone before. They will be caught up first. So the hour is coming when all those who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. If you look at John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We'll consider the resurrections later on in this unit. But you see there, you know, that the graves, the people that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. So they shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, they shall come forth, and those who have done well shall rise for life. That is the first resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 we read, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it talks about the first resurrection. So those who have done evil shall rise for judgment. That is the second resurrection, which will take place after the millennium. And we'll look at the millennium later on as well. Millennium is a period of 1,000 years. And if you look at Revelation 20, verse 2 through verse 7, 6 verses in a row for the 1,000 years are mentioned. So all the souls at rest with the Lord who are awaiting the final triumph shall receive in that moment the resurrection body. So we will get new bodies. Alright, so that's the thing. So now this is talking about those who have died. Alright, so their bodies will go out of the graves. You say, well, there's not much body left. It's all, you know, become dust. And you know, the body shall be turned into dust. But the Lord will put them all together, give them a new body, and to be with the Lord. So they will get a new body, a resurrection body. Now, what happens to those who are still alive at that time? Because C talked about those who have dead, the dead in Christ. But now, the believers. All right, so again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, you know, we will also go up. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And also, again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. Behold, I show you a mystery, says Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we see the believers there that are still alive at that moment. They shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. So the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive, those who are alive at that time then, they will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And we're told this happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So without passing through death, the believer living on earth at that moment shall be changed. So here's the two possibilities: to die in faith and wait for the Lord, return of the Lord in the other world, or the other possibility, without passing through death, to be changed and caught up to meet Him when He shall appear. So it's almost kind of like a facetious question, huh? But which of the two following possibilities would you prefer? To die in faith and then wait for the Lord to come again, or without passing through death to be changed and caught up to meet Him in the air? Of course, we don't decide that. You know, it's the Lord who decides. The Lord Himself, He decides if He wishes to take us sooner or to let us wait for His return. And obviously, His choice will be best. But the essential thing is that the dead or alive shall have part in the rapture. So that is, again, very clear. Whether you're dead, whether you're alive, we all go up to meet the Lord in the air. So that brings then the next question: the place of the meeting of Christ in the church. I've already said it shall be in the air. You know, the church is not of this world. She is spiritual and from above. It is therefore natural that our divine spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come to take away His church from the earth, where she is a pilgrim and a stranger, in order to bring her into His presence forever. Now we shall reign with Christ on earth during 1,000 years, but this shall be in the midst of glory, and without leaving the new sphere into which we shall have been introduced. So we meet the Lord, we meet Him in the air, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One other question that might be asked: how long shall it take for believers to be taken up? Well, I've already mentioned, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the greater part of the warnings of Scripture relative to the suddenness of the coming of Christ are in connection with the rapture. So the taking up of the church shall surprise all men. You know, we read it: when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Sudden destruction. And again, if we go back to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right. So lightning, all of a sudden there's the lightning. But it's there. So the taking up of the church shall surprise the people. It's like last week, remember when we had that flash of light up there? Took us by surprise, didn't it? You know, we're not saying, oh, 10, 9, 8, you know, it's going to, no, we don't know. And so it is with the Lord. You know, we don't know when He's coming again. It's the lightning also. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So since Jesus must take up all the believers scattered on the face of the earth in the same moment, it is clear that some will be surprised in their fields, at their meals, or in their beds, evening, midnight, cock crowing, or morning. It's a question, therefore, of being ready in advance. And again, this is one of the things where Harold Camping was wrong. You know, remember Harold Camping had predicted Christ was going to come back a certain time. But not only did he say that, he kind of had a staggered coming again of Christ. It was really crazy, you know. So if Christ is coming at 7 o'clock, it'd be 7 o'clock here, and 7 o'clock here, and 7 o'clock here, and 7 o'clock there. So, you know, so it'd be gradual. You know, every hour a group of believers would go up, you know. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, that's why we say the believers are scattered on the face of the earth. So, yeah, some will be in the fields working. Some will be eating. Some will be sleeping. For some it will be evening. For some it will be midnight. For some it will be morning. You know, you can't help that if it's going to be at the same time. All of a sudden he says, now. And believers all over are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. One final question for tonight. Will the taking up be seen by the inhabitants of the earth? Well, since the rapture will take place in the twinkling of an eye, it is unlikely that it will be visible. The more especially since for half of the earth, it will take place at night. So we will see that. In the twinkling of an eye. You blink your eyes, you know, and they're gone. So, and the empty places will be seen everywhere. And we can think that the raptured believers will be sought for everywhere. People are going to be seeking. Where are they? They're gone. You know, what happened? Well, they don't know, but we know. They've gone to be with the Lord in the air. So it will not be visible because it happens in an instant. You know, you blink your eyes, you're looking at people, you blink your eyes, you open them again, and they're all gone. Well, that is, the believers are all gone. It'll be very interesting to see what happens at that time. Well, let's stop here for tonight. So we've covered a lot of material here as we started talking about the rapture. There's still more to talk about the rapture. And so next week we'll talk, the Lord willing, about the time of the rapture.